Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a living word. And we pray, Lord, as we look at it together now, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to have a deeper understanding of what it means for us in our life to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you will have your Bible open, please, at page 1144. It's often said, it's not what you know, but who you know. Maybe you've experienced that for good or bad throughout your life. But it's something that we see in politics, in the workplace, and it was especially true in the Roman Greek world in which the Corinth church finds itself, where personality-centered politics was the norm. And this is the cultural norm that the Corinthian church was in. And so it looks like things that were in the society in which they lived had been taken into the church itself. Maybe we still see it sometimes today in the church as well, because we still use this expression quite widely. It's not what you know, but who you know. So how does Paul address this problem in Corinth? Well, first of all, he was told because Chloe's household, or some people from Chloe's household, had told Paul of quarrels between groups in the church. It's an early church, it's just beginning. And they'd caused splits within the church. Now, the Greek word that is used to describe a tear. So here we are seeing that actually, if we're thinking of a tear in a garment that should be made whole has been torn and spoilt. And that is the word that is used. It was also used when you got a tear in a fishing net. So we have a power struggle that is going on. People who are using the names of Paul and Peter and Apollos. It's not a theological struggle. Because if it was, we would expect Paul to defend his own position and teaching. Nor was it a split between the three persons named. Because we see later on in Corinthians, Paul and Apollos are one. You can see it in chapter 3, verse 5. They are fellow workers. Paul talks of him and Apollos being fellow servants there to preach the gospel. So all three are mentioned here, but it isn't differences between them. It is people who are taking their name. Yes, the three, Peter and Apollos and Paul, had slightly different ministries, but all preaching the gospel. We know that actually Peter was mainly ministering to the Jews. We know that Paul was called to the Gentiles, and Apollos was from the town of Alexandria and was a real academic, so maybe he was preaching to the academics of the time. But that doesn't matter, because that's not what Paul is thinking about at this point. But let's just have a look how Paul addresses the problem. Look in verse 10. He says, first of all, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, he reminds each one of them that every person within the church at Corinth are all one family. They are brothers and sisters together. And he does this before he wades in with his admonishment, because he wants them to know what is the basis for what he's going to say. And surely this is a good example for us all. If we've got bad news to say to somebody or we want to correct somebody, always start with the positives first. And Paul here doesn't condemn them at all, because he uses the word in verse 10 to appeal to them. He appeals to them to make up the differences, to agree with one another, it says in the translation that we've got in front of us. But the word there, to agree with one another, is a medical word used for knitting bones together. So we know that when bones are broken, then they have to be knit together. And sometimes people need surgery to be able to knit the bones together. And that is the word that is used. So just as when you've got a broken bone, it needs to be mended for your whole health, so Paul is saying here, we need to mend these divisions, these splits, because of the health of the church. The church needs to be healthy. So he's using this terminology. He wants to mend this tear so that the church will be a healthy church. And he actually says this again in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He said, do not take pride in one man against another. And then Paul goes back to basics. So in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? And of course the answer is no. This is rhetoric. And then, was Paul crucified for you? Well, of course the answer is no. And then he goes on to baptism. And he's talking to every single one within the church. He's saying to them, who and how were you baptized? Well, they were baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul himself didn't conduct many baptisms. But I like the little bit, I have to mention it in verse 16. He said he baptized so-and-so and so-and-so, and then, oh, he remembers he baptized somebody else as well. So it's quite nice to know that it's quite human. He'd forgotten that, but he added it in. It's in brackets in our Bible. But in fact, we see that Paul, his main thing was that he wanted to preach the gospel. So what is he saying about baptism? He's not belittling baptism. What he's saying is that each one of the people in the Corinthian church had been baptized in the name of Jesus. And this is very significant. It symbolizes our belonging to him. And in the culture at the time, to say in the name of something meant they understood what that meant. For example, a soldier would have to say they were loyal in the name of Caesar. In other words, they were saying that Caesar possessed them, they belonged to Caesar. Or when somebody bought a slave, they would pay money in the name of somebody, and that person would become their slave. So what Paul is saying here is for all Christians who are baptized, you are baptized in the name of Jesus. There's no room for splits or divisions. We are all one in Christ Jesus. At the foot of the cross. And some of you, quite a number of you, have been to Keswick, and they have a big banner. Keswick is a big Christian convention held each year in the Lake District, and people from every denomination go. You get every Christian denomination. It's a great place to be. And their big banner says, all one in Christ Jesus. That is what draws us and keeps us together. That we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying here, it's only in Jesus Christ who was crucified, nobody else, only Jesus Christ, and the power of the cross is what saves you. And so he makes that very clear in verse 17. The power of the cross can save and no one else. There is no other name, the Bible tells us, in heaven or earth, where we can be saved, except Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid the price of sin by dying on the cross. That song that we just sang, it talks about the fact that it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. What kept Jesus on the cross? Our sin. It was because of our sin that he died on that cross to take our punishment upon himself. But of course, he came alive again, rising to life, and is alive today. The cross has the power to save. There is no other way. Jesus himself, talking to his disciples, said, no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So why did these tears, why did these splits occur in the church? And why do they still sometimes occur? Well, if you think for a moment throughout history and wars and battles that have been won, what has often been the strategy? Divide and conquer. And many wars have been won in that way. Well, we are in a spiritual war, and the devil and his demons love to cause chaos and will always try to divide and conquer. This can be, of course, within a church family or a small group within the church. But it also can be between a Christian husband and wife, or between Christian parents and children. The devil loves to cause chaos and division. But we shouldn't be surprised when we are attacked in this way. The Bible tells us that this is what happens. But what do? We do what Paul tells us here. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We are one in Christ Jesus. No one is better than another. We are equal at the foot of the cross. So what do? Well, in Ephesians, we're told clearly that we are to pray against the devil and his attacks. And remember that splits and tears are not God's way. Peter, in his book, his letter, says this: "Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Don't be surprised when you are trying to follow Jesus Christ, when you are reading your Bible, when you are praying, when you are meeting with other Christians, when you are worshipping God. We will be attacked. We are in a spiritual war. But we have the armor, the whole armor of God, to fight against any attack that comes our way. But the other reason here that we see that the split happened was that the church had taken the values and ethics of their culture into the church. And we saw that in chapter 6 too, which sadly I've not got time to talk much about. But it's interesting, if you read some background of the Greeks at that time, they loved litigation. When they were called up to jury service, there could be a jury of 40, that was a small jury, but you could have a jury of 1,000 or more people. And if you were over the age of 30, you could be called to be one of these 1,000 people as a juror. So guess what? Everybody thought it was great entertainment, and everybody thought themselves a lawyer. They, I've been a juror. I know what it's all about. And so that's what had happened there. They brought that culture into the church, and they were having lawsuits against one another. But you'll have to read around that one a little bit more. Back to the first chapter that we are looking at. So one of the reasons was that the culture of the society in which they were living had been brought into the church. And it's so easy for us not to recognise that maybe we do this too. We live in our society. We work in the society. We meet friends in the society. But Jesus reminds us, he said, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are called to be different. Well, how can we be different when we're immersed in the society around us, when we see it on our media, when we read about it? What do? Well, we need to know the scriptures. We need to be able to read the scriptures. We need to pray and to follow Jesus and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. We are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are saved only through the cross of Jesus. But we need to know those scriptures. We need to know how we have to be counterculture. The scripture tells us too that as far as possible, we are to live at peace with all, which of course is what our late Queen Elizabeth did so well. She united our nation under her monarchy. She united the Commonwealth and further afield as well. And then finally, the word used for these splits, I said, is a tear, like in a fishing net. Well, if you go out to catch fish with a big tear in the net, what happens? You don't have any fish, or you might catch one and then it escapes. Well, you and me are called to be fishers of men and women. And so we need to work at being one in Christ Jesus. To be a healthy church is one that proclaims the kingdom of God. And as Paul says in verse 17, we are to preach the gospel, but we need to preach the gospel in word and deed. And so we can draw others into a relationship with Jesus. And a church that is united at the foot of the cross, knowing that we are all one in Christ Jesus, is a healthy church, and people will be drawn in to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the author of our faith. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through us. And now let us, like the late Elizabeth Queen, like her, be sustained by reading the Word of God and be profoundly strengthened by our faith in Jesus Christ. And as she did increasingly in the last years of her life, be unafraid of telling others that Jesus is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.